All right, so last Sunday I spoke about how we often work to fool not only the others, but ourselves. We do that to make people think we are at a different level of Christianity than what we really are. I spoke about that stranger that lives inside of us, that one that we hide from others and often from ourselves. We don't like to think we are actually as bad as we really are. We like to think we are better. Bible study tonight will be in Job, and we'll talk about that type of thing. But submission to God includes complete honesty with Him. And my prayer is that you took some time to honestly reflect on your own lives. And that you, if you found a problem, that you took it to God and addressed it with Him. But an important part of our growth in the Lord is accomplished by a simple act that honestly so many of us have failed to harness, and it's prayer. We need to work on our prayer lives, and that's what this sermon is about, how to be more effective in prayer. But before we get into it, let us pray. So bow your heads, please. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for another day that we can gather together with our church family, to be together in your house, to take time to study your word, Lord, and to worship you and to praise you and to give you the thanks for the things you've been doing, Lord. It is such a wonderful time to be together. And Lord, as we go into this sermon on prayer, we want to strengthen our communication with you. We want to be able to have a strong enough relationship with you that you hear our prayers and that you are willing to address our prayer needs because we have asked according to your will and just in the proper way, Lord. So open our hearts and minds that as we go through this, we can learn something and not only learn it, but put it into play in our lives. Make ourselves people of action, Lord, when it comes to praying. And Lord, I ask you to watch over this meeting, this sermon, that everything that happens brings honor and glory to you. And we ask all of this in your Son's precious name. Amen. All right, so any person who ever spends any length of time on prayer will discover something rather interesting, if not even kind of amazing. All societies, from the oldest to the newest, from the most advanced to the most backward, from the biggest to the smallest, from the most Christian to the most pagan, all have one thing in common: prayer. They all pray. Now, they all don't pray to the right person, but they all pray. Prayer to a higher being is built into every human. There is innate knowledge of God. Innate means we are born with the knowledge of God. We know God is there. We know we need to reach out to Him. We know He's looking out for us or looking over us. Some people believe He's there and He doesn't care, but He is there and He does. But people want to reach out. It's in us. It's something that we feel we need to do. So people will pray. That's what we're going to talk about. So talking to God in prayer is the exact opposite of worrying about things by keeping them in. Our Christian faith is what allows us the privilege of taking things to God in prayer. Satan wants us to worry. Satan wants us to fret. He wants us to spend all of our time just in turmoil over what's going on. He does not want us to take it to God in prayer because if he can keep us holding on to it, he can use that doubt to make you start doubting your faith. I don't know if you ever heard somebody say, well, you know, I don't want to bother God with my problem. That's what God wants. He wants you to bother Him with His problem. He is there to hear you. He's there to listen to you. He wants you to bring it to Him. But what we do is we hold on to it. And then what Satan does, you know what, if you couldn't trust God to give Him your prayer need, why would you trust Him in the very next step or the very next thing you have to do or anything? It's just a way of casting doubt. Satan loves to cast doubts. Because if you can't trust Him to handle the small stuff, how can you trust Him to handle the big stuff? That's what Satan's going to do to you. So you got to make sure that you are trusting God and sharing with God everything that is going on. Give it all to God. We want to fix the small stuff. I've talked about this before. We all have heard that saying, God helps those who help themselves. That is not in the Bible. That is not even close to a biblical thought. That is anti-biblical thought, by the way. God wants to help. Prayer, as a common denominator among all societies, is only as useful as the object of your faith. If I believe trees are the greatest thing ever, and I pray to a tree, I'm wasting my time, right? There's nothing about a tree that can help me in any way, shape, or form unless I cut it down and burn it for wood or make it into a piece of paper. You know what I mean? It's the object. As Christians, we have the correct object. We have the ability to pray to God the Father through the name of Jesus Christ at the guidance of the Holy Spirit. That's what we have. We got to make sure we use this. This is how it works according to God's Word. Some others actually pray outside of that line. They don't pray to God through Jesus with the guidance of the Holy Spirit. They have a different way they like to go about it. Catholics are probably one of the biggest of this because though they claim to be Christian, they're not. They can be. Just like Baptists can be unsaved. I mean, it's not about a denomination. But the Catholic faith in general will lead you astray instead of lead you to God. It's what they do. I've studied this for a while. We're going to look at some of them. Most Christians don't even give it a thought when their Catholic friend says, oh, you want something? You should pray to St. Anthony. You're going to take a trip? You should pray to St. Christopher. Anthony helps you find stuff. Christopher keeps you safe when you're grounded. That's their belief. These were real people that they have made into saints. As I was preparing this sermon, I did wonder how many different saints Catholics pray for the things they need. I have no idea, but here's a list. It's 7 pages long, and I have no idea if this is even a complete list. I have no idea. I just know that this, I didn't even count. But it did make for some interesting reading. I've already mentioned Anthony. By the way, Anthony will help a woman find a husband, too. He has something better to do. He'll help you find your car keys. He'll help you find your husband. Whatever. That's what it says. That's their rule, not mine. We talked about Christopher, but there's a few others I want to point out. There is actually a saint for bartenders, brewers, innkeepers, merchants, vine growers. Can I get you? Amand. They even have one for pawnbrokers and bankers. They have one for farmers. They have one for fishermen. There's a man, Joseph, the earthly father of our Savior, is one of their saints. He'll help you sell your house, which is really strange for a man whose wife had to be born or had to deliver her child in a manger. This guy is a real estate guru now. He can help you sell your house. Keep that in mind. Mike, you're in luck. They have two for engineers. Do you know who they are? No, you were raised your dad. Ferdinand III and Patrick. Please don't bug me with your prayers. I don't know anything about what you're doing. But right, that is who it is. I did find it extremely interesting when I looked at Peter and Paul. Now, Peter, he's responsible for popes. There you go. Fishermen, fishmongers, sailors, bakers, harvesters, butchers, glassmakers, carpenters, shoemakers, clockmakers, blacksmiths, potters, brick builders, and clothmakers. Now, that's understandable. I mean, you got to give that man some credit. He was a big leader in the early church, and he was not the first pope, as the Catholics like to say, but he was definitely a leader in the early church. He was a close friend of Jesus. I can understand. We want to give that man, and he's got some connections. We got to give him more responsibility. Then I looked at Paul. Now, Paul is the man who wrote more books of the Bible than any other person. The only person who wrote more of the Bible than him in words is Luke. And he says he wrote Luke and Acts. There's actually more words in those two than all the epistles of Paul. But, I mean, this guy's pretty important. He was the man that God gave charge to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Let me tell you what he's in charge of. Are you ready? Hospital public relations. That's it. Paul gets hospital public relations. Peter got everybody else. I don't know how that happened. Paul's not that important. I'm not even sure how you come up with a saint for hospital public relations. Then their groupings are kind of interesting. Jude, he's responsible for police officers, hospital workers, and lost causes. Now, I'm not sure how those three got clumped together. That make a whole lot of sense. If you're a hospital worker or police officer, sorry, you must be a lost cause. Here's another one that's kind of interesting. This guy, Roach, he's in charge of surgeons, top makers, secondhand dealers, and grave diggers. I guess he watches over the person who fixes your problem, or he watches over the person who fixes their problem. I don't know how that works, but either the surgeon heals you or the surgeon buries you, but he's got you covered on both ends. Keep that name in mind, maybe. I don't know. The next one, though, is the one that makes perfect sense to me. I love this one. This is the one I'm going to use this to everybody in this one particular group I'm going to tell you about here in a minute. I don't want to spoil it. This one, Genesius, I guess, I don't know. Patron saint of actors, comedians, clowns, dancers, theatrical performers of all kinds, and lawyers. So all my lawyer friends are getting a call this week. I'm going to share this piece of information with them. What a grouping. But honestly, the Catholics put a lot of time and thought into who gets to be on this saint list. There's a whole ritual they go through about making saints and all this other kind of stuff. And to be put on the saint list would be a very big honor. But it's just an honor. It's not power. They just have no power. If you look, is there a biblical basis for this belief that we should pray to these people when we have lost our car keys or something like that? No. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, or the man Christ Jesus. Only one mediator. But they think they have found a way around that. So let me read to you what a leading Catholic website says about this. Catholics believe that saints, being in heaven and close to God, can intercede for us. That means they can pray to God on our behalf. So, you call God on the prayer line, the line's busy, you call Joseph, St. Joseph, maybe we're close to God, maybe you won't ever say a few words for me. That is absolutely insane. That is absolutely anti-biblical. It's actually satanic. That's where it is. Intercessory prayer for somebody else is what this would be considered, is only possible if the person doing the praying is alive. You can pray for me, I can pray for you. That's intercessory prayer. When we go to God for somebody else's needs, that's intercessory prayer. To believe that somebody who's already died, even if they are in heaven, can hear your prayer, endows them with an attribute that is reserved only for God. That's omniscience. That person doesn't go that far. Omniscience. They would have to know all the prayers, be able to sort out which ones belong to them, and then be able to make a list, and then pray to God for you. Now, I'm going to tell you, if I get to heaven, and all I get to do all day is hear prayers of a bunch of people, I'm going to be a little disappointed what heaven turned out to be, because that's not my job. It's God's job. To think that you can pray around that and get help is absolutely ridiculous. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But let's get back to the Christian prayer and what the Bible says about it in Romans 12:12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. That's a pretty simple verse, right? We are to rejoice when things are good. We are to be patient in waiting on God when things are bad. Our life journey is not a straight line. It's full of ups and downs and hills and valleys and things like that. When it's going good, you rejoice. When it's going bad, you have patience. But in both of them, no matter good or bad, you should be praying to God. You are to be instant in prayer. The Bible does not say, if you look at the opposite of that verse, it doesn't say rejoice in the good and pray through bad. But rather that we are to pray always. Think about that. If we were to actually be honest about our prayer lives, that's probably where they are. We rejoice in the good, we pray about the bad. That's how it works. Dr. William Evans said, by the way, prayer does not need proof. It needs practice. You need to practice all the time. And think about what that means. We don't need proof God exists. We have that through our faith. Our prayers are based in faith in God, and the strength of our faith is often a reflection of the strength of our prayer life. Are you constantly praying? Are you constantly taking days to God in prayer? Practice is one of the two keys to mastering the art of prayer. The other is perseverance. Why would you need perseverance in prayer? Because sometimes you don't get what you want. Sometimes God is just silent. Sometimes He just doesn't give you the answer at all. We need to persevere through those times because we need to remember God is always at work. His answer is always correct. His timing is always spot on. We want it sooner. We want a different answer or a particular answer. But we need to have faith in God that this is all under His control. His will be accomplished. The reason some of our prayers seem to go unanswered is found in Hebrews 4, believe it or not. It's verse 16, it says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We often think that to come boldly means without humility, and that's where we mess it up. That's why this is a key to how prayers are missed sometimes. We treat God as an equal. Or, even worse, as a subordinate. We just think we can just stride on into the throne room whenever we want to and give God a list of demands and turn around and walk back out. Because that's what it says, come boldly. Isn't that what it means, come boldly? That's not what it means. It means come boldly knowing that you have the permission to come and talk directly to your Creator anytime you want. But it still requires respect. We can't come in being disrespectful to God because He won't tolerate that. I've told some of you all before, there was a youth pastor. He was starting his prayers with Daddy. And I got on him about it. And I said, "You can't call God Daddy. That's a little too familiar, a little bit too disrespectful." And he said, "Well, it's the same as Abba." And I said, "No, it's not the same as Abba. Abba is Father," which was a term of respect. "Daddy is a term of familiarity." I said, "You stop." Of course, he didn't stop, and he's still wacko out there somewhere, and I'm not going to say his name, but he was never in this church. I'll tell you that much. But to think that you can just come up and give God a high five doesn't work. Just because you think you can come up and give God a list of demands, and He's going to answer, that doesn't work either. James 4:3 says, "You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust." So we ask wrongly because if you think about your prayers, most of them are based on temporal things. That's what we ask for. We want blessings and successes here on earth. That's what we want. We don't pray for eternal things. We don't pray for the things that are important to God, the things that are important to us. When the disciples asked Jesus, "Can you teach us to pray?" He didn't say, "Yeah, just say, God, here's my list of wants. Amen." That's not what He said. He gave us the model prayer. Now that model prayer is the prayer we recite at the closing, but we need to pay close attention to the wording of that. We should never recite the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, just by rote, just doing it, just because we haven't memorized. We should pay attention to what it says, because it is a model for prayer. It's what our life, our prayer life is supposed to look like. If you pay close attention to that prayer, two-thirds of that prayer are about giving praise and adoration to God, giving glory to God. One-third is personal petition. Does your prayer fit that pattern? Probably not. Don't be ashamed if it doesn't, because most of us don't even think about that. We immediately say, "Dear God, you need to fix this. I need this in my life." That's what we do. That's our whole prayer, basically. Amen. All right, there you go. Said and done. Can't do that. Matthew 6:8 actually tells us that God already knows what we need. He's well aware of our needs. So going to God for your need, you should do it, but you got to be careful. That can't be the focus of the need. You should be asking God for His will for your life. How do you affect the people? How can you affect the people around you? What kind of impact can you have on your own community? Not a list of needs. He already knows those. God is not like the husband who was sent to the grocery store by his wife, has since become distracted and can't remember anything on the list, and he has to call her and text constantly to find out what the next item on the list is. Or comes home with half the items. God knows the items on your list. He knows them. Knows them better than you do. His list is far bigger than yours. There's an old saying that reminds us, prayer is not to ask what we wish of God, but what God wishes for us. A solid prayer life requires actually time for Bible reading, meditation, thanksgiving, then petition. That's the order these things are doing. That's not to stop the what they call a flash prayer, where something comes to your mind and you say, "Dear Lord, be with so-and-so." Those happen all day long. That's that part of that constant communication. This is when you sit down at a special time in a special place. It also helps if we keep in mind the three purposes of prayer. The first purpose of prayer is praise and worship without any thought of asking for anything. Have you ever prayed a prayer like that that didn't have immediate need in it of some kind? Have you ever just sit down, thank God, and worship God? That's step one. The second is the prayer petition, where we ask for God's will for our needs and wants. And the third is intercessory prayer, where we pray for somebody else. Intercessory prayer is a great opportunity to encourage and support one another. Here in this church, we have people who will definitely pray, and it's always helpful to share a prayer need with them. That's why we spend so much time on that. So together, collectively as a family, we can pray for a need of one of our members. And I'll tell you what, it can also be a humbling experience to be asked to pray for somebody else. My Aunt Janie, I told you all she called this morning, asking for a prayer about some health issues and the decision she was facing. And I could use all kinds of words to describe my Aunt Janie, except I want to tell you this. The best way you can describe her is a prayer warrior. If you need something prayed for, call Janie. She will pray. She is very effective in prayer. So here's the person I look up to for prayer. When I need prayer, I go to her, and I know that she prays all the time for me and my ministry, and that she has been, that her prayers have had an impact. I will never know the full impact of her prayers until I get there one day. Until I get to heaven one day. But think about that. And this is a lady that I think is a prayer warrior, and she turned around and asked me to pray for her. That's pretty humbling. That would be like a professional quarterback calling me up and asking for help on his style, his technique. It would be pointless, in all honesty, compared to the two. You know, this is how this works. I was privileged to pray for her this morning, and I'm asking you all to be sure to pray for her also. And if you ever need something, I'll be more than happy to share it with her. She'll pray for you back. I guarantee you. So, but one of the keys to effective prayer is to live a life that is inwardly right and outwardly upright. When you go to God in prayer, we try to act the part of a humble petitioner, then we live our life a little different than that, a little bit more prideful, a bit more boastful. Look what I accomplished, instead of look what I accomplished through God, or with God, or everyone with Remember what we talked about last week. You cannot fool God, no matter how hard you try. But this going to God is a different person than what you truly are. I call that the Eddie Haskell syndrome. And if you ever watched Leave It to Beaver, if y'all remember Leave It to Beaver, Eddie Haskell was Wally's friend, the older brother's friend, and he normally had a tendency to come up with, to say the least, mischief they could get into. Until Mrs. Cleaver came around. And then it was, "Hi, Mrs. Cleaver, you look nice today. That's a lovely gesture," or whatever. He lived in this perfect child mentality, and he just acted like he was a perfect little angel. You can't have the Eddie Haskell mentality. You can't live your life planning sin and go to God like you're a perfect little angel. God knows the difference. You need to go there contrite and heartbroken and ask for forgiveness and confess those sins. You have to repent from those sins. Don't go in there and act like you don't have anything wrong. Well, do that because he knows. Also, keep in mind that Satan wants to block your prayers because he knows that our most effective defense against the wiles of Satan is communion with God. So anything he can do to block a prayer, he's going to do that. When we pray, we focus on God, not the chaos that Satan wants us to pay attention to. And Satan hates that. This is why praying to saints is such an effective trick. When you say a prayer to a saint, instead of a prayer to God, it winds up in the equivalent of the Postal Service's dead letter office. And it nowhere delivered to. You pray to a saint, there is no saint to receive that prayer. That prayer gets discarded. Satan loves that. He's taking the effectiveness away from prayer life. Be careful how you handle this. Make sure that when you pray, it is to God through Jesus. Because Jesus says, no man comes to the Father but by me. You've got to get that right. The Holy Spirit will guide you in your prayers if you will live a life attuned to what God wants. Eventually, your wants and needs will become the same as God's. You'll finally fall in line with what God wants. So when you ask something, it won't be necessarily outside of God's will. It will be within God's will. It's part of growth in how this works. Jesus is a perfect example, of course, of the right kind of prayer life to have. If you look at Jesus throughout the Bible, he is constantly going off by himself, and he is spending time one-on-one with his Father. He did that a lot. Now he also prayed with other people. There's a lot to that. Next week we'll probably look at several attributes of prayer, but he would spend time alone with God, which is really hard to comprehend sometimes because he is part of the Trinity. He knew what was going on, but he still relied on God for support and direction. He had this special little place he liked to go to quite often. He was close to it, and that was the garden. He would go to the garden. And when you think about that, that Jesus is kind of a secret prayer place where the crowds wouldn't go to come get him. That's what Judas invaded the night he betrayed him. He betrayed Jesus' prayer closet. Well, it'd be called today, probably, but that's where he went. He knew a lot of where Jesus is. He always goes to the same spot to pray. Let's go get him. That's how Satan works. He'll attack you when you pray. Because he doesn't want you to pray. You know, the idea of closing your eyes in prayer is actually not biblical. Just so you know, there's nowhere in the Bible that doesn't say that. Close your eyes. Matter of fact, if you think about it, Jesus often spent, or he talked about turning your eyes to God while you were praying. If you ever seen a picture of him in the garden, a famous picture, he's looking up. We've come up with it somehow, but in a way, it's a good thing because it should keep us from the distractions of the world around us. You got to make sure you're not distracted by those things. How many of you all have ever sat down and pray, and suddenly your to-do list pops in your head, or 10 more things that need added to it, and you start thinking, oh man, in the morning I'm going to have to, you know, that's Satan. He's attacking your prayer time. He doesn't want you to have that prayer with God. He wants to keep you distracted at all times. So I kind of want to close with these words of our Savior found in John 15, it's verse 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. So the solution is obvious. Live your life in Jesus and his words, and your prayers will align with God's heart, and they will be powerful and effective within the kingdom. So from this point forward, I have a list of things you should put into action for more effective prayer. Now, I added this to the bottom of the takeaways. These are the five blanks that are down there. The very first one, be humble. Live life humbly. Be humble. The second one is live righteously. Lead a righteous life. The third one, your prayer should be sincere. The fourth thing about prayer, practice. Practice. I think I told you all before when I have to tell something to Janie or she asked for a prayer or anything that happens on that line, a lot of times she would have said, well, you need to pray and I need to practice, so it works out great. So, practice is key. Keep that in mind. And then persevere. Satan is going to attack your prayer life at every angle, every way possible. He wants to stop you from praying. He wants to intercept any prayer he possibly can and divert it away from God. That's why you have to pray correctly to God through Jesus. If you think about it, Daniel prayed for an answer. God got the prayer immediately. The angel said, from the moment you prayed, I was sent. But I've been fighting Satan for 3 weeks. Satan stopped the answer. He couldn't stop the prayer, but he could try to stop the messenger. Coming back, you can't stop the prayer, you can work on the message. Persevere through that stuff. Understand God has your answer for you. Whether it's the answer you want or not, God has it. It'll get here eventually. You'll understand it eventually, but persevere. All right, so let's look at those takeaways. We need to persevere in prayer, even though there are times we think God is silent, because God is always active in the background. And we need to approach prayer with a humble mindset, fully aware of the privilege we have of being able to talk directly to our Creator. That's a great privilege. Most anywhere else in the world, you do not have the ability to just go talk freely to the people in charge, whatever you want. You want to see the manager at Walmart, it's going to take a while. This is the Creator of everything. And he's right there for you. It's a great privilege we have. 2/3 of that prayer is focused on worship and praise. I was talking about the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer. So how do your prayers fit that pattern? It's something you should think about. Am I actually handling this right, or is my prayer 99% all about me? And then when we pray, we focus on God, not the chaos, and Satan hates that. There you go. Let us pray.